Almost all of us have received a love gift. It may have been a birthday gift or a Christmas gift. It may have been a Father's Day gift or a Mother's Day gift. It may have been a wedding gift or an anniversary gift. We may have received a gift at the time of a promotion at work or of a retirement from work. But very likely over the years, all of us, or nearly all of us, have received a series of love gifts. I term it that way because these gifts at these points in time were gifts that were given not because somebody held a gun to somebody's head and said, you must give this person a gift. Nobody held a gun to your parents' head when they gave you a birthday or a Christmas gift. Now, these were gifts that were expressions of love. People respected you, people appreciated you, people loved you. For whatever reasons, they did. It's not as though you somehow earned points up to a time and based upon the points you got, you were given a certain level of gift. No, these were gifts of love. Sometimes you only received a few because perhaps there just wasn't the money to buy more than that. Or maybe you received a few because the gifts were really big. But more than likely, over the course of your life, however long you've lived, you've received more than a few love gifts. Joe read earlier from Philippians 4, verses 14 through 20. And in those verses, Paul talks about the love gifts that he had received from the church in Philippi. We don't know whether these gifts were from individuals or from the congregation as a whole. Earlier in the letter, Paul has stated that his deep love and his appreciation for these brothers and sisters in Christ. And here he expresses it in a specific, particular kind of way. But this congregation also obviously loved him. And they expressed that not only in word and thought, but in action. Paul doesn't say what they sent him, what these gifts were. They may have been materials or men or money. We don't know. But whatever they were, they served Paul's needs, and he was grateful that they continued to give him these love gifts. Last week, we noticed in Acts chapter 2 and verses 42 through 47 the example of selfless sharing by the first Christians in the church in Jerusalem. They understood that they were brothers and sisters in God's family. Selfless sharing is what you do in a loving family when you care about one another's needs, when you care about one another, when you love one another. One author, in writing about the church and its fellowship, gives some insights that I think are worth considering. The God we know is a triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, united together in perfect love. Because God is community, fellowship shared among the Father, Son, and Spirit, the creation of humankind in the divine image must be related to humans in fellowship with each other. God's own character can only be mirrored by humans who love after the manner of the perfect love, which lies at the heart of the triune God. The Holy Spirit is the one who transforms us from a collection of individuals into a fellowshipping people. In conversion, God, through the Spirit, draws us out of our isolation and even alienation. In so doing, he knits us together as one people. Indeed, there arises among us a oneness which is nothing less than the unity of the Spirit himself. Jesus' follower John wrote to Christians, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete or perfect in us. Like faith, the Bible speaks of love not as a passive idea, but as an action. Jesus showed godly love in what he did. His healings and his other miracles were actions of love toward people according to their needs. But in John chapter 13 and in verses 1 through 17, Jesus demonstrated his love without miracles. And he did it intentionally before the group of his closest followers to drive home a message that we need to hear even to this day. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Jesus humbled himself to the lowliest servant role to wash his apostles' feet. This was the full extent of his love for these men. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7 says, "Jesus made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. And this was his example for them to continue in order to be blessed by God." But Jesus did not stop there. In verses 34 and 35 of the same chapter of John 13, Jesus told his apostles, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." A while back in the adult auditorium class, we were studying 1 Corinthians, and we came across 1 Corinthians chapter 13 eventually, and we looked at verses 4 through 8, and how they do not define love, but describe love. One of the interesting things about that is how it differs so much from the way that we think as human beings, and particularly within our culture, about love. there it describes love in active forms. It describes the way we think and the way we speak and the way we conduct ourselves toward another person. And one of the things that's missing in that section of verses from the way we think about love, particularly love of a spouse, or maybe love of parent or child, is that it says nothing at all about feeling. It doesn't say, you know, if you feel love, then you should do this. If you don't feel love, then you shouldn't do this. It doesn't mention feeling at all. We think about loving someone because we fall in love. We have a feeling that goes on within us. But that's not what functioned within their reality. And so it is that Jesus does not say in these verses, if you would be my disciples, if you would be known for loving me, if you would be known for following me, then if you feel like it, this is how you must love your brothers and sisters. This is how you must love your fellow Christians. He says nothing about it, feeling. He says you must love. And that takes it into the realm then of choice. We must choose to love one another, whether we're lovable or not. We must choose to love. We must overcome the things that become our obstacles for loving other people. Our obstacles for loving someone who we think in some way has something about them that is unlovable. We must choose to love them despite that. We must choose, really, to be graceful in the grace of God toward other people. I mentioned this morning in class, just in the course of our studies, what Paul says about himself in 1 Timothy, about how he was the worst of sinners, and yet God's grace was displayed in his life. God forgave him. God made him righteous. God connected him to himself as his child. And then God chose to use him. All of those acts of God's grace towards someone who did not deserve it, someone who actually was fighting against God, was God's enemy. And yet God chose to act in his life in love. Can we not make a determination, a decision, a choice as children of God to love like God, whether we deserve it or not, whether another person deserves it or not? Can we not choose to be a person who, like Jesus, loves those who are unlovable? As I had loved you. Jesus had just shown them the extent of his love for them by his humble, selfless, personal action. This was not writing a check and sending it off in the mail to some good work and demonstrating love, as good as that is. This was not helping someone who would then in turn help somebody. This was direct, personal, selfless, humble action. Some people take Jesus' statements in verses 14 and 15 as meaning that we should regularly wash each other's feet physically. And others see here the principle of humble service that applies in any setting, in any way, any time, any person. There's a companion principle that's given to Christians in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. And there Paul writes, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You know, submission is giving up our independence. It's giving up our right to choose. It's giving up our sense of power, really. My power to do what I want to do. And yet we're called to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In other words, in the same manner that Christ Jesus submitted himself not only to God the Father,
but to human beings according to their needs. And then after this statement is made here in chapter 5 and verse 21, verse 22 on through chapter 6 and verse 9 explain how that must happen in a marriage, in parent and child relationship, and then in a work setting, in the relationship between boss and employee. Submitting to other people is putting them before us, putting their needs before us. It goes against our human nature, doesn't it? It's uncomfortable. It's humbling. And it's Christ-like.
Jesus' apostle Peter wrote to Christians in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verses 8 through 11, "Above all," now that's something to pay attention to, isn't it? "Above all." It doesn't mean that everything that's preceded what Peter had to say was unimportant. It was all important. And now this is more important than even all of that important stuff. "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administrating God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should speak as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should serve with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 impress that the spiritual gift God graciously gives us are for two purposes. The first is for serving our fellow Christians. When we use our spiritual gifts to serve one another, we build up and encourage one another. And this gives value to our brother or sister in Christ. It recognizes that every person needs encouragement, however confident and however self-sufficient they may seem. And some of us seem pretty confident and self-sufficient, don't we? It shows appreciation, though, not just for their contributions, whatever those contributions are, but it shows appreciation simply for being part of the family of God, simply for being my brother or my sister in Christ, simply for being part of God's loving, caring family. It's particularly effective when we become close to a brother or sister, so that we personally know their needs. And this act of love is urgently repeated throughout the New Testament. Build up and encourage one another. The second part, though, of this purpose for loving one another is that it proclaims and glorifies God. That can happen by instructing one another in godliness and singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs is mutual instruction that accomplishes this. Even if we sing poorly, our effort glorifies God. I remember my father having such desire to sing praises to God. And so many times I wished he wouldn't. If you've heard the saying, the person couldn't carry a tune in a bucket, my dad sounded like he had two buckets banging together. He could not sing, but he tried his best to glorify God in song. And I cannot help but believe that in doing that, he encouraged others who were just as tone deaf as he was to give it their best try, because it wasn't about the glory of the singing. It was about the glory that was giving to God. That's where our hearts need to be.
many kinds of humble, loving service to our fellow Christians goes on in this congregation. And Joe mentioned just a few of them earlier. Crews weed and clean yards. And as Joe mentioned, we help one another move. Food is taken to brothers and sisters who are ill. Rides are given to Bible classes and worship and to other activities of this congregation. We help one another in ministry activities like Bible classes and vacation Bible school and Monday morning out and youth form and senior birthday lunches and men's breakfast and trunk or treat and youth camp and in many other ways, like taking people to dialysis several days a week. We act as companions on vacations for older people. We visit our fellow Christians who are confined to their homes. And the list does go on, doesn't it? We do those things ongoing within this congregation as we should, and we do it because we love one another, and we do it because we love God, and we want God to be glorified, not us.
I mentioned last week that Betty and I have received various love gifts. When our daughter Shay was born, I was in graduate school, and we didn't have two nickels to rub together. And so a Christian brother who loved us and who was in the position to do something about it arranged for the doctor and the hospital to donate their services so that all we had to pay for was the anesthesiologist. That was huge. We've lived in other Christians' homes for the first few months when we moved first to San Jose, and then Salinas, and then here. We've been shown that hospitality without a moment of grumbling. And it wasn't as though we were only there for a few days, it was a few months. Skilled members in San Jose and Salinas helped us rehabilitate our homes, both in the interior as well as the exterior. Many members here have worked on the exterior and the interior of the church house that we live in. A member of the Salinas congregation, when we decided to move from there here, helped us both load and then drove the truck here and then drove home. People here have given me nice clothes to wear when I preach. Retired ministers have given me their libraries. A family here gave us a financial gift that was not small. And the list goes on and on. And I hope that as I mention those things, you're remembering love gifts that have been given to you by people. When you didn't ask for it, when you didn't expect it, but people showed up in your life and did for you what you had not imagined. They did it out of love for you as a brother or sister in Christ. In his book about the church life together, Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote about our rich life in fellowship with one another and God. And he wrote about this as one who had come to deeply appreciate the value of Christian fellowship, because he was writing from a Nazi prison. He says, "The prisoner, the sick person, the Christian in exile sees in the companionship of a fellow Christian a physical sign of the gracious presence of the triune God. Visitor and visited in loneliness recognize in each other the Christ who is present in the body. They receive and meet each other as one meets the Lord in reverence, humility, and joy. They receive each other's benedictions as the benediction of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if there is so much blessing and joy, even in a single encounter with a brother, how inexhaustible are the riches that open up for those who by God's will are privileged to live in the daily fellowship of life with other Christians." It's true, of course, that
what is an unspeakable gift of God for the lonely individual is easily disregarded and trotted underfoot by those who have the gift every day. It is easily forgotten that the fellowship of Christian brethren is a gift of grace, a gift of the kingdom of God that any day may be taken from us, that the time that still separates us from utter loneliness may be brief indeed. Therefore, let him who until now has had the privilege of living a common Christian life with other Christians praise God's grace from the bottom of his heart. Let him thank God on his knees and declare, "It is grace, nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in community with Christian brethren." And to that, how can we say anything but yes, Lord, and thank you? 1 John chapter 3 and verses 16 through 18 tells us this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Jesus gave his life for you. Have you given your life to him and to his family? If we can be of any help to you today to take a step toward being united with him through baptism and belief, or if we can help you in some way as a Christian, as one who's already taken those steps, to come closer to him, we want to help you, and we offer that. If you would come forward as we stand and sing this song.